Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church, and we're going to be a little laid back on the show today again, so feel free to call in 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. We'll do some news from across the Atlantic. We've got Germans out of work, and the French are protesting that they have to work longer hours. And the Brits, they want to start taxing personal computers. But these are all really good ideas, aren't they, for their economy? Let's see. The Canadians, the National Investigation Service in Canada, said they will not release the name of an HIV-positive woman who has been intentionally trying to infect their servicemen, their military men up in Canada, because they don't want to invade the woman's privacy. Boy, the international news is just hysterical. It's just absolutely hysterical. And you have liberals in this country complaining that we're not enough like the Europeans. So, all right, we've got, oh, by the way, our phone number, 1-800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. Up in Canada, their National Investigation Service said they will not release the name of this woman who's HIV positive, who has been intentionally trying to infect their servicemen and picking up servicemen at bars and attempting to infect them with HIV. That's attempted murder. So you have an attempted murderess on the loose, and Canada's political correctness, you know, HIV, that's the first virus with its own civil rights, and they don't want to release her name because it would violate her privacy rights. That reminds me of what the police did in New York City. New York City. When Bob and Your Life first went on the air back about 12, 13 years ago, there was a homosexual who had AIDS, and he was arrested for raping a boy who was on his way to school. I forget if the boy was first or second grade. We reported the story when it was news back in the 90s. And the police told the parents that the rapist, the homosexual man who raped their child, was HIV positive. In fact, he had AIDS. And the part of the story that was the most significant that we reported here at Bob and Yurt Live was that the homosexual community in New York City was quoted in the New York press as being angry that the man's privacy was violated by the police telling the parents that the rapist was HIV positive. How's that one? How is that one? All right. Now, we're going to go to the phones. We've got Judson from yesterday, called in at the end of the show, trying to ask a question. We ran out of time. And then we'll get to Nebraska, North Platte. But first, in Denver, Colorado, Judson, welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hi, Bob. Shalom.
Thank you.
How are you doing?
Good. Peace to you, too.
Peace to you. Wanted to ask you about a comment you made yesterday. And the question I asked you was, had you ever been broken?
Well, I've gone through the depths of despair in my life, having destroyed my family years ago, losing my wife, children, my job, my home, and all because of my own sin.
Right, which, you know, I've been there myself, but when I came out of that, I realized it was only by God's grace and his compassion in my life that I was able to overcome that and continue to move on to believe and to help others. And it's a little concerned because sometimes when I listen to you, Bob, it sounds like you have people who call in and you take them down a path of debate.
Yeah.
And that's fine, except that sometimes our debate and our logic and our wisdom is foolishness in front of God, and not all the time.
Judson, right. So by making a statement like that, our logic is foolishness only if it's foolish.
Right.
So you've called in to disagree and to debate or disagree with me, and so it would be best to use a specific example, perhaps?
Okay. So an example would be, you gave an illustration a month or two ago that you were hiking in a park with your family.
Yes.
And there was trash on the ground, and you said to, I believe, one of your children, see, that's the liberals that do that.
I teach my children that they need to get used to it now. We have to clean up after liberals. In fact, we were in a Starbucks bathroom just a couple days ago, me and my little boys, and the bathroom was a mess, and usually they're immaculate. And I said, kids, remember our job as Christians? We have to clean up the mess that the liberals make, so get used to it. So we clean the bathroom.
Okay, well, I would say that that argument makes no sense, because how do you account for a couple things? And first of all, I'm a born-again Christian.
All right.
But how do you account for the Christian with the fish on the back of his car flipping out the cigarette out his window? And the other thing is, here's, Bob.
Go ahead.
Because I've been trying to evangelize to people for a while in my life.
Yeah.
Trying to reach them. And I find that when you do that and you group people, you're whitewashing them. And by whitewashing them, it's pretty easy to do, to call them a liberal, but really,
yeah,
the enemy behind this is Satan, and we're all people, and we're all struggling to make heads or tails of this. Now,
hey,
hold on a second.
Hey, Judson, no, we'll take your points one at a time. You slipped a couple in there. So is it only Satan that is the enemy, or are people also the enemies of God?
Originally, people were all born under the impression that we lived in an environment where we were not exposed to sin.
Hey, Judson, is Satan the only enemy, or are people also enemies of God?
The answer is simply this: is the one responsible.
Hey, Judson,
they're going on in this world.
Judson, do it again. I want to give you another chance. And here, there's two choices. I think you'll agree, one or the other. Is Satan alone the enemy of God, or are people also enemies of God?
People are not enemies of God.
Okay, now let me ask you this. Do you think I could go to the Bible and find 100 verses where God is angry and utterly rebuking wicked human beings?
Yes, he is.
Now let me ask you this. Most of the time in the Bible where God or his prophets or the apostles are rebuking the wicked, do they frequently point out that it's not really the people, it's really Satan, or do they simply rebuke the wicked?
Bob, that's way oversimplifying.
Now, Judson, here you're saying that the real problem is Satan.
Yes.
And, Judson, 1,000 times over in the Bible, 1,000 times over, the wicked are condemned or rebuked or confronted, and 1,000 times, Satan is never brought up. It's the wicked.
Let's go back to original sin, and we know.
Judson, everyone in the audience who is a Christian understands that Lucifer was in the garden and he tempted Adam and Eve. But guess what? Then Adam and Eve became rebellious against God, and they had children who grew up to fill the earth with violence. And if it was just the devil, then this Christian life would be a piece of cake. If it was just the devil. But the devil does not have a monopoly on evil. Human beings, the Bible says that the heart is exceedingly wicked above all else. And if you think that the problems in your life are mostly the devil, then that's going to be that much more difficult for you to overcome sin in your life. Because the biggest problem in our lives is our own flesh.
Okay, what exactly, then, is it about a heart and a flesh, if it's not the evil that impregnates those things that causes sin?
The flesh is not made evil by the devil. It's us. It's us. And there's a victim mentality out there that in 1,000 different ways attributes our sin to any other factor other than our own hearts.
what I'm trying to illustrate, give me just a minute to explain this, is that sin originates in all men and all women from the original sin. Therefore, as individuals, we in our hearts, in our flesh, are susceptible to that sin. If we listen to that voice, if we form an action,
that,
if we take that to the next level,
all right,
that is sin.
Judson,
you're trying to whitewash this and oversimplify, and I'm telling you, it's much more complicated than that.
Hey, Judson, Lucifer tempted our great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. They sinned, and when our parents conceived us, we inherited the brokenness that came through Adam.
That is correct.
So that we are broken, and but Jesus Christ died for us, and he is the light that gives light to all men who come into the world. And when we sin, it's not because Satan is there tempting us. We can sin perfectly well on our own without – there's only one devil, you know, and he's not omnipresent, and he's not omnipotent, and he's not omniscient. So there's one devil, and he's somewhere – in the world or elsewhere, but he's not everywhere at the same time. He's not God. And we human beings are perfectly capable of sinning on our own without any demonic influence. Do you agree with that? Oh, Judson hung up. All right. Well, he brought up a good point, because many Christians think that all the trouble in the world is the devil, that the devil is the problem. And if that were true, you'd think the Bible would have more of that focus. But if you take the 1,189 chapters in the Bible that deal with the human condition, and you separate them out into how many of these pages deal with the Bible, how many of these chapters in the Bible deal with the devil, and how many deal with our own wickedness, you'll find out that the Bible, and just a small fraction of its pages, deals with satanic influence. And the overwhelming amount of teaching in Scripture has to do with human beings overcoming sin by trusting in Jesus Christ. All right, now we're going to North Platte, Nebraska. Rose, welcome to Bob and Yurt Life.
Thank you, Bob.
You're so welcome. Nice
to talk to you again. I called you and I ordered your series on predestination and free will.
Yes.
And there's something that I don't believe you covered.
All right.
In that series. I have heard a Calvinist, Pastor D. James Kennedy, and I'm sure you've heard of him, and R.C. Sproul.
And let's let the audience know, Calvinism is named after a Frenchman, John Calvin, and it's a system of theology that makes a lot of predestination.
Yes.
Right. There are different variations of Calvinism, but generally it makes a lot of predestination, including, for example, that God predestines whether a particular baby is going to go to heaven or hell. So if you have two kids, it's determined in advance, before they were even conceived, whether one would go to heaven, the other would go to hell, and God tells you to be a good parent, but nothing you do can change whether one child will go to heaven or another will go to hell. That's the bottom line of Calvinism.
Yes, I assume that's what they mean. But one of their rationales for their beliefs is that because of unregenerate man, he is unable or incapable of making a decision for Christ unless he is quickened by the Holy Spirit, because he is dead, totally dead in his trespasses and sins.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, since he is dead, no way can he make that decision, according to them, unless God makes him able to through the grace of God. Therefore, those who do not decide for Christ, evidently they were deprived of the grace. See, I don't understand their philosophy on that. Can you shed some light on that?
Sure.
Since we're so dead, when you're dead, you can't hear the call of God unless that's their rationale for it, I think.
Sure. And basically, they talk about total depravity, right?
Because of the fall?
Yeah, well, Calvinism, there are 5 points of Calvinism, and they can spell out the word tulip.
Yes, I've heard of that, too, in one of R.C. Sproul's sermons on that.
Yeah, and there are various Calvinists will accept different numbers of points of tulip. All right. And the first, the T stands for total depravity. And so I think what we should do is talk through that a little bit for those in the audience who don't know about total depravity. But Calvinists, they don't say that people are as bad as they can be, that they're totally depraved. But what they do teach is that because sin is in every part of someone's being, including the mind and the will, therefore a man cannot repent.
He cannot unless God...
Yeah, that's what Calvinists teach. And, you know, what's interesting about the Bible is the Bible does not teach theology simply by declarative statements. Like, for example, saying, all have sinned, that's a declarative statement.
Yes.
But the Bible teaches theology also through history. That's why it's a history book. And there's stories in the Bible that help us to illustrate and really understand what the theology of the Bible is. For example, the wisest man who ever lived was Solomon, at least for a time. And remember the two women who came to him, both having a baby, and the one baby died,
yes.
And they were both claiming that the surviving baby was their own.
Yes.
And so Solomon offered to cut the living child in half, and immediately the true mother said, no, 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 the other woman, she can have the baby.
Right.
Now, in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16, we read that, and this is something most Christians, I think, tend to forget about that story. We read that, quote, the two women who were harlots came to Solomon. So the two women were prostitutes. Did you remember that, Rose?
No, I didn't, actually.
Yeah. And Solomon's godly wisdom told him that the true mother would endure enormous sacrifice and pain out of love for her child, even to the point of giving away her little one, even though the woman was a hooker. She's not a saint. She's not a godly woman. She's a prostitute. She's living in utter rebellion against God. But even in that condition, Solomon, who had great wisdom, believed that woman would make the ultimate sacrifice for her child. Now, that's love, and that's from a prostitute.
So are we saying then that she was not totally depraved?
Well, the total depravity, that concept, is a theological concept that, you know, it's the rationale, the logic of men attempting to defend a theological system, which is Calvinism, predestination. But let me give you a couple other examples. Do you remember the Good Samaritan?
Oh, certainly.
Yeah, Luke chapter 10. Well, Jesus had said about the Samaritans that they did not know God. In John chapter 4, he said they don't even know what they worship. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 33, he said that a certain Samaritan saw this man who was beat by the road and left for dead, and he had compassion on him. And even though the Samaritans don't know God, and Jesus used the Samaritan in this example on purpose, and he used him as an example of true love, what does it really mean to love your neighbor? Oh, and by the way, the Calvinists don't tend to notice Luke 10, verse 31, where Jesus said, now by chance a certain priest came down that road. And you know, the priest, Rose, in the Bible, the priests are all chosen. They're chosen by God to serve him, to minister before him forever. That's what we read in Leviticus 18, 1 through 5, that God chose all the sons of Aaron to be ministers forever. They were the chosen priesthood of the chosen people, and the vast majority of the priests were evil and hated God. And it's so interesting to see in the Bible that the chosen people hated God, just like the Gentiles did, and the chosen priest hated God. Even those who were chosen to minister before him forever, we read in Leviticus 18:5, they hated God. Aaron had four sons. Two of them God killed for being evil.
I found that fascinating in your series. But then how do you answer this, like 1 Corinthians 2:14, I believe, was the verse D. James Kennedy quoted today
right.
in his sermon on Does Man Have Free Will?
Right.
How do you answer that, though, where we're dead in our trespasses and sins? Therefore,
yeah.
we cannot make the decision unless God...
Okay. All right. In John chapter 1, verse 9, we read that Jesus is the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. You know, we're not yet in the lake of fire. We're on earth.
Exactly.
And by the time we die after this life, then we go to the afterlife. And for those who love Jesus Christ, they'll go to heaven. And for those who do not want to live with Jesus Christ and don't appreciate his sacrifice for them, they'll get to do what they want to do, which is to live without him. And we just happen to call that place hell. But for now, they're in this life, and Jesus is the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. And he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's right. Remember in John chapter 8, the woman was caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus began writing in the sand. And it says that the Pharisees, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one. So that I think that there's a lot more to what human beings are capable of in our state of wickedness than that which the Calvinists admit to.
Can they choose God if they are wicked? Can they possibly choose God without the grace?
Well, in Jeremiah 29, God promised that those who seek him will find him. And remember, Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And so he says, seek and you will find. And the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 7, he was standing on Mars Hill, and he said to the men of Athens,
oh, yes.
He said that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him. And that's a pretty good picture, a word picture, of what's happening to unbelievers, because they are in darkness, but Jesus is the light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And so they're in darkness, but there is a faint light that even the man in the greatest of darkness can grope for.
They sometimes say no one seeks after God.
Yeah,
no,
that's true. Now, that's, there's a Bible
verse. It doesn't come to me what verse they quote.
Well, Romans chapter 3 and elsewhere, that none seek after God. But then you also have Proverbs 8:17, which says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. So in the Bible, it turns out that there are figures of speech that are used just like in all of our human language. We use figures of speech. And, for example, the word all usually does not mean all. It usually doesn't. And the other words we use for all or none, those words don't usually mean without exception.
What about the verse that they quote, all that the Father gives to me will come to me?
Okay.
In other words, the Lord died, according to R.C. Sproul, for instance, limited atonement. The Lord died only for...
And it is absolutely tragic that Calvinists limit God. In fact, Jesus Christ is the atonement, and the L in TULIP stands for limited atonement.
Exactly.
And he is the most valuable resource in all of existence, God the Son, and it was his life he gave for us. So that is limiting God right there. But remember, Jesus said, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you.
Yes.
He was talking to his 12 apostles, because he went after them, and he said, Matthew, follow me. Peter, follow me. Bartholomew, they didn't come chasing after him. And that was the night before he was to be crucified. He'd be leaving them, and he wanted to encourage them, that he chose them. So in the Bible says things like God predestined all things. And it says also that it's God's desire that all men would be saved.
Yeah.
Right? Now, those two verses give us a perfect example, Ephesians 1 and 2 Timothy.
And he is not willing that any should perish,
well,
but that all.
That's right. Now, so it's a good example of the word all. The word all usually does not mean all. Like all the cattle that got struck by the hail died. And then the cattle that remained, the plague got them. And the cattle that remained were killed by the lice. Well, how can that be? If all... The word all usually does not mean all. Like on this program recently, I said that all of America has gone insane. I didn't mean my wife. And I didn't have to clarify, because we all know. And when I say we all know, that's a figure of speech, because there are some knuckleheads who don't understand. So when the Bible says that God desires that all men be saved and that he predestined all things that he does in Ephesians 1, we realize all is usually a figure of speech that means many or most or even some. And so one of those two verses might mean all without exception, but they can't both mean that. So either the God predestined all things that he does, either that means all without exception, or God desires that all might be saved is all without exception. There's no way to look at the Greek word, panta, pan, whatever, and know which it is. You can't look at the grammar and know. You have to know which means all without exception from the context. And very often the context of the chapter or even the book might not tell you the answer. The context is the Bible as the Word of God. And so as you get to know God, you get to know his word in better detail. So if God is the kind of God who, as John Calvin wrote, who has pleasure by creating babies and dooming them to eternal torment.
I just can't believe that.
Yeah, we quote that in our seminar. People could get it from us when they order our predestination free will seminar. If that gives God pleasure, then you'd realize the all in Ephesians 1 means without exception, and that God predestined everything, including the people who will go to hell, that they'd go to hell. On the other hand, if God is a God of love and mercy and justice, and he despises those who claim that he punishes children for the sins of their father, like he says in the whole chapter of Ezekiel 18, well, then we know that the all in Timothy means all without exception, that God desires that all men might be saved, and he has predestined, in other words, he's predetermined that the things he would do in order to glorify the body of Christ. So Ephesians 1 is talking about God's plans for good for the body of Christ. It's not saying that everything that's ever happened, God has predestined.
Before I let you go, Bob, I want to compliment you because your eloquent response to the Terry Schiavo matter was something that helped me get through it. I vicariously expressed my outrage through your eloquent testimony on that.
I'm so thrilled that we're on 50,000 watts KLTT so we could get into Nebraska just so we could hear from you. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you, Bob.
God bless you. I really appreciate that. Isn't that neat? Okay, we're about out of time, but boy, it'd be fun to continue. But we have this all, a predestination and free will album, and we've got it on MP3 CDs. So you pop it in your – how do you listen to an MP3 CD? You pop it into a DVD, or you put it in an MP3 player, right? Or you put it in any PC. Any computer, or you download it into your iPod. And so you can listen to our Predestination and Free Will album. I think you'll love it. Money back guarantee on that, as with all of our materials. Hey, Denver Bible Church, this weekend, come on out. KGov.com, our website, KGOV.com, and Maranatha Christian Center, simply the best Christian school I've ever seen, 431-5653.